Okay. We want to continue this morning in the general vein in which we have been for the last few weeks. And we have been speaking about how the early church, how they discipled, how they began to grow. We talked about how Christians grow, the foundations for growth. And this morning we want to talk more about prayer and the church, especially the early church. And our theme passage is from Acts 2:42. This is from just after the day of Pentecost. By the way, next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to be talking about, especially about the Holy Spirit, next week. But the things that we're looking at in these early chapters of Acts and throughout Acts actually are the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the equipping of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. The church that we see in Acts is a Holy Spirit church. It's a Holy Spirit church. And he's pointing to Jesus all the time. It's not, oh, Holy Spirit above Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit at work doing exactly what Jesus said he would do when he came. It says when Jesus is speaking with his disciples the night that he's going to be betrayed and then go to the cross the next morning, he's teaching about the Holy Spirit. And we learn so many people, when they're learning or studying about the Holy Spirit, they'll go to various passages, but and throughout the Bible, but you'll see in practice in the book of Acts. But if you want to really study the Holy Spirit and understand the Holy Spirit, the best place is to go back to the Gospel of John and see what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit when he comes. And so Jesus says, he's talking with the disciples. He says, I have a lot more that I want to tell you, but you can't take it right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus gives him several different names. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. And then Jesus talks a little bit more about this Spirit of truth, who is the Holy Spirit. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. But here's the part I want us to look at. And then Jesus said, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And so Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, his work will be to take all that is of Jesus. You and I desire, we would really like to have walked with Jesus physically while he was on the earth, right? Yes? Yes or no? Yeah. Almost all of us. Yes, yes, I want to be there. But Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, this is what he's going to do for you. He's going to take me. He's going to take everything that is of me, and he's going to show it to you. He's going to make me even more real to you. What they were and where they were, they were limited. But Jesus said, in effect, the Holy Spirit, part of this is, it doesn't say it directly, but in other places it says this, the Holy Spirit increases our capacity for Jesus. Huh? Let me say that one more time. The Holy Spirit increases, enlarges our capacity for Jesus. And that's why we don't say he's just a tongue, he's just a gift, he's just this, he's a prayer language, he's this or that. He's God. And he comes to work in you and me, and he increases and enlarges our capacity for Jesus, our understanding of Jesus. And so for in the early church, as the Holy Spirit came, we go back to this again. Here is how they are discipled. these new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had not walked with Jesus. They were people who, most of whom, had rejected Jesus when he taught and did miracles for 3.5 years. Some of them had, but the majority had rejected Jesus. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We're going to learn about Jesus. So the apostles are teaching to the fellowship. You heard Jocelyn give the welcome this morning for fellowship. That was part of growth. That was part of discipling, to the breaking of bread, which is what we did this morning also, and to prayer. And prayer is what we're going to talk about this morning. And then it says, always, I'd like to put verse 47 with it. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So the Lord is bringing people into the church the whole time. This is the Lord's work. It is not signing something and joining a church. It is not, oh, now I must do this and I must do that. I must come for 6 months. I must go through a certain number of classes and then I become a member of the church. There is nothing wrong with classes, learning systematically about the Bible, learning systematically about Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good to have systematic training and learning, but it is the Lord who brings us into his church and into his family through the Holy Spirit, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit supernaturally, in a way that you and I cannot see, but he does it when you and I say yes to Jesus. Holy Spirit baptizes us into the family of God, right? And so the Lord is adding to their number. So we've looked at these others. I had some other verses, but I'm going to skip them. I want us to go directly into the prayer in the early church. And I want us to talk about, for a little while this morning, we're going to start talking about corporate prayer, how the church prayed together. And we're just going to get started, and then we're going to stop whenever it's time to stop, and then we're going to continue next week. How about that? So I'm not going to look and say, I still have 3 pages of notes. I'm just going to start, and then I'm going to stop. So we're going to talk about prayer this morning, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. May I, as we look at this and we talk about prayer, I want you to see with me, I hope you see with me, that these four foundations were all corporate. They were all group activities. I hate to use the word activity. That sounds kind of like, it doesn't sound so great, right? But they were things that the early Christians did together. Remember we talked about this? Almost nobody had scripture. And so for teaching, it was all oral teaching. They had to be together and they had to hear and they had to learn. So they were together as they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship. Well, you can't have fellowship by yourself, right? So they were gathering together. To the breaking of bread. Well, I guess you could break bread by yourself, but most of the time we break bread together, right? We break bread with others, whether in large groups or smaller groups, and to prayer. Now, there's a place for private prayer in our lives. By the way, there must be a place for private prayer in our lives, or we won't get very far in God. We won't. I'm not being legalistic. The Bible has so much, especially the New Testament, has so much to say about prayer. But the Bible also has a lot to say about corporate prayer, prayer in groups, prayer with others. I want to hear, it says the breaking of bread into prayer. Probably the first meaning, the first understanding of this is they would gather together as a church, right? And then they were praying together. But I want to expand this, our understanding of this, because as the church grew, because this very first, as the church began to grow, there were 3,000 men, not including women and children. That was the way they counted at that time. And then a short time later, 2,000 more men, and probably their families as well. So not, again, not counting women and children. Well, there's no way they could have corporate prayer with everybody, right? So it would have been smaller groups that were meeting together, but prayer was part of it. And so this morning we're going to look at praying with others. So mom has now been in the hospital. I think we're beginning the sixth week. We are grateful for socialized medicine and public health care. But you don't want to be in a hospital 6 weeks, whether it's private or public. I'll tell you that right now. Nobody wants to be in a hospital that long. And in the early days, when mom was in, she was in so much pain that I would just be, okay, mom, and I'd pat her, and then I'd, you know, at night, then I'd leave. But then I realized pretty soon we need more than that. And so very often I would pull the curtains just before they kicked us out of the ward. I would pull the curtains, and, you know, mom wears a sock over her eyes to block the light. That's her. She does have eye things, but she prefers her sock. So before I'd put the sock and before I'd put earplugs in, did you know that hospitals are not quiet places of rest? Did you know that? You didn't know that, did you? We have found out. So right before she goes then, her earplugs go in. So before that, one of the things we started doing, I'd pull the curtains so that we could be private, and we would just hold hands, and we would just pray together. Sometimes we just prayed 5 or 10 minutes. We'd pray for various things. We'd pray for mom, but we prayed for other needs as well. And it seemed like a whole bunch of moms all at one time needed prayer, right? So we were praying for all the other moms as well. So that's corporate prayer, because you're praying with others. So I want to encourage you as we look at this in this prayer. So let's look at some examples of prayer in the early church. And so what I want to do first, I struggled with this one a little bit, but I want us to look at prayer and opportunities. I don't have a specific word for that, but let's see what we see. Okay, so the first recorded miracle of the early church. Okay, think for just a minute. Quiz time. So some of you all are preparing for you're in the midst of your exams, right? Or some of you have just finished. Okay, here we go. Quiz time. What is in the early church the first detailed recorded miracle after Jesus returns to heaven and after the Holy Spirit is poured out? What's the first miracle recorded? The lame man that is healed, right? The lame man that's healed at the temple. That's Acts chapter 3. So what I want us to do is look at this very briefly, and I want us to think of the place of prayer, okay? The place of prayer. So let me ask you something. What does prayer have to do with this first miracle? You can look if you want to, but you should know, maybe you should know this one. Acts chapter 3. What does corporate prayer have to do with the very first miracle? And by the way, this is not an isolated incident. What I want us to see is the place of prayer in the early church. And then what I want us to consider is, in our own lives, what is the place of prayer in our own lives? Because here in the earlier church, we see a pattern, right? We see a picture. This is what the Holy Spirit was doing. This is how people were responding and were reacting to the work of the Holy Spirit. So what place does prayer have in the first miracle? Does Peter pray before he commands the lame man to stand up and walk? Does he pray? Nope. No prayer. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and Peter looks at him. Peter and John, they look at him, and Peter says, look at us. And the man looks, I'm going to get money now. And it's probably going to be a lot because they said, hey, pay attention. It's going to be a big one, right? It's going to be a big one. Peter doesn't pray. He just says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he grabs him. And he lifts him. Luke is the one writing this, and Luke was a doctor. And so Luke uses special words, and it says, instantly, we love instantly. Don't we love instantly? I love instantly so much. I pray for instantly. I do. I pray for instantly. Do you know how often instantly happens in my life? Not often. Really, not often. Although God is an instant God. Often it's other ways. But Luke writes that instantly the bones of his ankles, that's literally what it is. The bones of his ankles were strengthened, and he had been lame from birth. And so they're instantly. And then he immediately jumps up and walking and leaping, praising God. So what place does prayer have in this miracle? Well, let's see. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 3. By the way, we're going to zip through this, right? We're not going to spend a long time on this. Look at Acts 3, 1, and it says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. So here's the place of prayer in this first miracle. Prayer is part of their lives. They're going up to the temple. Now, here's the thing. Here are people who are full of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, they believe, they know Jesus is Lord and Messiah, and yet they are still, as Jews, they're going up at 3 in the afternoon, right? They're going up to the temple to gather with others to pray. So we see here this picture of prayer. It's part of their lives. And they're going to be going up with others who are also going up to pray. In other places in Acts, it says that the believers also met in the temple courtyards. That would have been part of fellowship and part of prayer also, because it was a large space. It was a place where they could meet, together. And so what's the place of prayer here? They were on the way up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. 3 in the afternoon was one of the prayer times. Do you remember when else 3 in the afternoon is significant in prayer? Do you remember? When? Cornelius, right? Cornelius, this is Acts chapter 10. Cornelius at 3 in the afternoon, an angel appears to him. 4 days pass, and then we find out Cornelius says, at 3 in the afternoon, I was praying, and suddenly an angel appeared to me and said, send to Joppa for a man called Peter, and he will come. And then he says, so here we are. Remember, Peter goes, and remember what Cornelius says. Cornelius says, and now we are all here at about this time. We're all here to listen to what God has to say, to what you have to say to us, the word that God is bringing to us. So it's significant, right? They're gathered at 3 in the afternoon, the time of prayer. Now, is there anything significant about 3 o'clock for us today? Not necessarily, right? But for the Jews, that was a time of prayer. That was a time of corporate prayer when they gathered together. So they made a place and they made a time for prayer in their lives, right? What happens after this? So he's healed. People hear the message. The leaders get upset. And look at chapter 4. We're going to come back to this, okay? But many people who heard their message about Jesus believed it. So the number of believers now totaled 5,000, about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So who knows how many, right? So out of this time of, they're on their way going up for prayer. And out of this, one person is healed and many come to believe. You never know. We never know what God can do with one person. We never know what God can do with one situation. We never know what God can do with one answer to prayer. Amen? That was a little pitiful, but it's true. It's true. You don't know what God can do, but God can do a lot. God can do so much. And so here we see this huge in this first miracle. Okay, let's go a little bit. Let's go forward a little bit. So how many? So about 5,000 men now. Okay. Can you think of another miracle related to prayer? I'm skipping through Acts and then we're going to go back. We're going to come back to this one. Can you think of another one? It is in Philippi. Paul and Silas have gone to Philippi. This is the first European city that they have visited. Before now, they've only been in cities in Asia. What would be, we think of Asia and we think it must be Hong Kong, China, and these areas, or Singapore, and so on. But Asia would have been all of that section. They've never been to Europe before. And then they're directed to Europe. And let's look. Again, what's the place of prayer? Aha! On the Sabbath day, this is Luke, Paul, Silas, okay? Luke, Paul, Silas. We went a little way outside the city. This is the city of Philippi, to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. I want you to think about this for just a minute. Philippi was the first European city they'd ever visited. There are no Christians in this city except for Paul, Silas, and Luke. No other Christians in this European city. And look at what prayer is. Look at the part of prayer in this. We go outside the city. They know that there's no synagogue in the city. So what do? Oh, maybe there's a place of prayer out by the river. And so they go out beside the river at the time, on the Sabbath day, at the time of prayer. We thought people would be meeting for prayer. So this may be at 9 in the morning. It may be at noon. It may be at 3 in the afternoon, but possibly in the morning. So look what happens next. We sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. What does that mean, who worshipped God? What does that mean? She worshipped God. Does that mean she was a Christian? No. She wasn't a Christian, but she worshipped God according to the Old Testament. That's what it means, okay? So she worshipped God according to the Jewish way of worshiping God. So her heart was open to God, and she was worshiping, and she was praying, but only in the way that she knew, in the limited way that she knew. And then look at how prayer is part of this. Paul and Silas and Luke go out. It's on the Sabbath day. It's the place of prayer. We will find people there. And sure enough, they do. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. Think with me about this. Do you know people? There are people in your life, or maybe in your family, or among your friends, who are very sincere, but they are not yet full or open in their understanding of Jesus. Do you have people like that? Look at what God can do when hearts are open and when we are part of prayer, and prayer is part of us. Lydia listens. She opens her heart. She is the first European Christian. I know that sounds weird to say that, right? European Christian? She's the first European Christian. Philippi was a European city, the first one they'd been to. She invites them to her home. And then what happens next? Her home becomes the first church in Europe. I was thinking about this. And I want to remind you, here's Lydia, who's worshiping the Lord, but it's very limited. Salvation has not yet come. Do you remember the story I've told you about long, long ago, Mrs. Fu in Singapore? Remember I've told you this story? She was in the temple. She was very devout. And she would always go to the temple, and she would worship all of the gods. Singapore was really idolatrous in those days. This was in the 50s. Was so idolatrous, really full of idol worship. And she would worship all the gods. And then just in case she was missing a god, she would go to the Hindu temple and she'd worship the Hindu gods also. I mean, she did. She wanted to make sure that she didn't miss God somehow. And she was worshiping, but without understanding. Then remember, just very briefly, One day she looked at all the gods, all the idols, and she said, "You can't all be real." And for the first time, she prayed to the true God, though she did not know who he was. And she said, "God, whichever one of you is real, show me, and I will worship you and you only. And that night, as she slept, an angel appeared to her and gave her the address, a particular address, 1A Kimcat Road. It's still there. If you will go there, they will tell you about the one true God. And she showed up, went to the church, and found out about the one true God. That was the church where Mom and Dad were pastoring when she just showed up, Mrs. Fu. So, in the meantime, I have found a picture of Mrs. Fu. Some of you have heard this. See, you thought, oh, Pastor Dan, you've told us this story before. I sure have, but I love this story so much because it shows us what God can do when hearts are sincere. And this should encourage you as well because you have, okay, now, so you're guessing, right? You know who it is, right? Blue circle? Got it? Okay. That's Mrs. Fu. Her husband worked around on Ballastier Road around the corner. And here is Mrs. Fu. This is one of the gatherings of the ladies. This was one side of the church. If you have a Shanghainese background, oh, this is Sister Ku, Ku Sinai. I'll tell you her story one day, but not today. But really, really wonderful story as well. But there's Mrs. Fu, who was sincere and who prayed. And through prayer, the one true God was made known to her. I invite you and I encourage you, if you have family and friends and people in your life, in your life, who they're sincere, but they don't yet know the Lord, keep praying. Don't give up. You make prayer part of your life and ask the Lord to make himself real and to reveal himself, because he did to Mrs. Fu. She became a Christian. Her family became Christian. Her husband, her children. I think she may be with the Lord now. I'm not sure. But this is Mrs. Fu, and she reminds me of Lydia in Philippi. That's what the Lord does. Amen? Amen. That's one of my favorite stories. Okay. Next miracle. Plenty of time. What's the next miracle that involves prayer? Prayer is part of it. I think prayer makes opportunities in our lives. That's what I think. I think prayer, now prayer does things. Prayer makes things happen. God makes things happen as we pray. Let me put it that way. It's not prayer that kind of does. It's God working through prayer. But prayer makes opportunities, right? And I'm not trying to make a stretch, but they were on the way to prayer, Peter and John, and they meet the lame man. They're on their way on the Sabbath day during meeting for prayer, and they meet Lydia. And then not long after that, what happens? Again in Philippi. Uh-oh, have you noticed this before? Verse 16, one day as we were going down to the place of prayer, aha, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. And we know what happens, don't we? She is delivered, and I assume she becomes part of the Philippian church. Don't you think so? I'm pretty sure she does. She's delivered of demons and becomes part of the Philippian church. So we look at this and we see the place of prayer. Now let's follow this story. I'm not going to go further with this because I want us to keep on going. So we look at the place of prayer and how it makes opportunities for God to work. Okay, we stay with this story for just a minute, and I want to talk about prayer and open doors. Okay, what happens right after she's delivered of demons? A mob starts, a mob forms. They beat Paul and Silas. They don't beat, by the way, hey, take a look at this. They don't beat Luke. Now, Luke is there, but they don't beat Luke, do they? Do they beat him? No, it says they, right? Do they throw Luke in prison? No. Why don't they throw Luke in prison? He's there. Did he run off because he was chicken? No. This is a racist mob. Sorry. It's a racist mob. Why? Paul and Silas are Jews. They're Jewish, right? So it's stirred up by loss of money, but it's also stirred up by racism, right? So they say, oh, they're teaching, they're Jews and they're teaching things. So what happens? So the mob forms, they're severely beaten, they're thrown into prison, they're in the inner dungeon. You already know this story, but we're talking about prayer and open doors, okay? What happens next? There's a corporate prayer meeting. Ready? Look at the corporate prayer meeting. You say, well, Pastor Jen, that's a very small prayer meeting. Well, that's all they've got. They've got two people. You can have a corporate prayer meeting with someone else. Mom and I have a corporate prayer meeting every night in the hospital. We close the curtains and we start praying. And then if Mom really wants to pray, do you know what I'll do? I'll say, Mom, do you want to put your mask on? Yes. So she can really pray. And I'll put her mask on, and then she'll really, really, really pray. We're having a corporate prayer meeting. Don't think you have to come to church to pray. Get together with somebody else and pray together. God does things when we pray together. God moves when we pray together. The Holy Spirit is where two or three are gathered in my name. I am there in their midst. Is God with you when you pray alone? Yes or no? Yes, of course he is. But isn't it significant that it is emphasized that when two or three gather together in my name, I'm in your midst. I'm there with you. Grab somebody and pray with them. Husbands, wives, pray together. If you don't want to pray with your husband, don't want to pray with your wife, go find somebody else then. That's okay. But pray together. And so midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. So praying and open doors, right? Now, you already know this, but I want to look at it in a slightly different way. They're praying. They're singing hymns to God. That word praying here, there are different words for prayer. This word praying means two things. It means worship on one hand, and it also means asking. This is the word for prayer that means worship and asking, both of those. And so not only are they saying, oh, God, get us out of this prison, I think that had to have been part of it. It would have been really horrible, far worse than a public ward in a public hospital. So they're asking God, but they're also worshiping God, right? They're also praying. So they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. They're in a terrible situation. What are other people around them doing? What does it say? Come on. What are other people around them doing? Thank you. The other people around them are listening to them. Is anybody else around them a Christian? No. No, of course not. Is anybody else around them a follower of God? No. But they're all around and they're listening to these two weird Jews who are singing hymns and worshiping and praying to God. Our prayer in tough times, our prayer in difficult situations, how we interact with God when we are going through the fire speaks to the people around us. Amen? It does. It does. If you and I, as Christians, in the midst of our trouble and trials, are no different from anybody else who does not have hope in God, what testimony do we have? We don't have a testimony. And I'm not saying, oh, we got to fake it. Oh, everything's, how are you doing? I'm fine. I don't mean that. Because they could tell. I mean, Paul and Silas are bleeding and hurting and they're really messed up. Everybody can see that. Nevertheless, they are praying and they're worshiping God and they're singing hymns. Everybody around is listening. The doors immediately flew open. So, earthquake, the doors immediately flew open. And the chains of every prisoner fell off. Prayer and open doors. Now, this is a literal open door, right? This is a literal open door. May I suggest to you that you and I, many times, are also imprisoned. We are also bound by circumstances. We are also in chains, and we feel like I cannot get out of this. In myself, I have no ability to open the doors of my prison nor remove the chains from my hands and from my feet. Does that describe some of you this morning? It does. And prayer, opens doors. Prayer removes chains. Does that happen any other time in the early church? Sure it does. Go all the way back. That's Philippi. Now let's back up about 20 or more years. Look at what happens here. King Herod Agrippa began persecuting in Jerusalem, began persecuting some believers. He had the apostle of James killed with a sword. By the way, when it says killed with a sword, it does not mean it means how do you like my sound effects? I think it was worse than that, you know, because sometimes, as it was with the guillotine in France, the swords and the blades were not particularly sharp, and it required more than one blow. So it would have been quite horrible, really. It would have been quite horrible. But look at this. So James, this is the brother of John, he's killed after Stephen, the first martyr. This is the first apostle, okay? We don't include Judas in that, I mean, who committed suicide. But James, of the original 12, so he's the first apostle slash disciple to be martyred, okay? When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, wow, so wicked, aren't they? Do you think you know wicked people? We know wicked people, right? Look at this. I think these people are more wicked than the people that we know, both Herod and the Jews. He arrests Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration, okay? And he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Why do you think he did that? Was Peter a flight risk? Yeah. Don't you think Herod had heard before about how Peter and John years earlier had been put in prison, and somehow they had gotten out of prison, and the next morning they were standing in the temple preaching the gospel? Yeah. I think that story had circulated. And so Peter's under guard. The Passover is 7 days, so he's arrested sometime during the Passover celebration. The night before, he's going to bring him out the very next day. And so he intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. There would be a public trial, and then there was no appeal. It was immediate execution, okay? So that's the situation. Here's this beautiful part that happens next, verse 5. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. This beautiful verse. Peter's in prison, but the church is praying. I think Peter must be praying too. But I want you to see something. What it highlights here, please don't miss this. Was Peter a person of prayer? Yes or no? Of course he was. Peter was a man of prayer. We read it throughout in many, many places. But what does this story highlight? What does it highlight? Does it highlight Peter's prayers or the church's prayers? The church's prayers. There's a place for prayer when our family, when our members are in trouble, when our members are in difficult times. There is a place of prayer, a responsibility that you and I have to pray for our brothers and our sisters. And if we're not, we're falling short in what God calls us to do and what God has for us to do. We're falling short. It is the place of the church to pray for our brothers and our sisters in times like this. And so we go a little bit further. We already know, right? It's the night before he was going to be placed on trial. So it's certain death. I mean, it's a rigged trial, right? It's a rigged trial. There's no way Peter's going to be innocent. He is going to, again. If you've got a better sound, it's okay. You can give it, but anyhow, I don't want to be more graphic than that because Gregory's in church this morning and he's 5. So he's asleep. I think Peter must have already done his praying. He trusted in God. Whether he was going to be delivered somehow miraculously or whether he was going to be with the Lord. Anyhow, he's asleep. An angel appears, and what happens? We know what happens next, right? The angel. I love how this is. This is very convoluted. This is very detailed. See, there's a bright light. The angel standing there strikes him on the side to awaken him. I think I would have been awake. You know, I don't think I would have been asleep. But he's got to hit him to wake him up. Get up, quick, get up. Chains fall off. But that's not the only problem, right? Chain. How many of you know sometimes it takes more than one miracle in your life? Okay, so you know I need some miracles in my family right now. Miracle. So number one, mom gets out on Friday, 22nd. Yay. Praise the Lord. Thank you for celebrating with me, but I need another miracle. We need another miracle. Mom lives on the first floor. Thank you, Malou. That's what I think too. Mom cannot climb stairs right now. She cannot. She cannot. So guess what? Now, you have issues as serious as mine, as our families. So I'm not trying to lift. I'm just giving you an example. That's one miracle. She's getting out on the 22nd. She prayed and she said, God, I want out of this hospital before 25 May. That was her prayer. I want to be out before the 25th of May. She's out on the 22nd. That's great. The chains have fallen off, or they will fall off. But she's still behind prison doors because she can't climb stairs, and she's on the first floor. What are we going to do? We're going to pray, because right now she can't climb stairs. And sometimes God has to do miracle by miracle by miracle in our lives. But it has to start somewhere. And it starts off with an angel appearing, and the chains fall off. What happens next? He says, get up, get dressed. Peter has to be part of the miracle. The angel is not going to poop and do that. Peter's part of the miracle. Church is praying. Peter's part of the miracle that's going on. And Peter has a part. Listen, a lot of times when God starts working in our lives and in our impossible situations, he calls us and brings us into participation with him for miracles to be worked out in our lives. Right? Right. So what happens next? We already know this. Peter leaves the cell. Woohoo! That's great, because there are four guards there, right? But that miracle is not enough. There are still some iron gates. So the thank you for miracle two, but God, miracle two is still not enough. What happens next? We look at it and we see. But Peter keeps on thinking it's a vision. He's left the cell. He's gone past the four. He didn't realize it was happening. They passed the first guard post, another miracle. The second guard post, another miracle. But there's still an iron gate, right? They came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. That's the miracle that they needed. In your life and in my life, when God starts working, praise the Lord. But as he keeps working, you stay with him, you walk with him, you follow with him as he leads you, because God's purpose in your life, in opening doors in prayer, it's not just to get you part way. It's not just to get you halfway. It is God's purpose and plan to get you all the way out, to get you all the way free, to get you out of the enemy's clutches and into God's family and into God's care again. That is the purpose and the plan of God. And you and I get to be part of it for other people as well, for other people. When he realized, I've gotten out, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. What does it say? What does it say? Where many were gathered for prayer. How do you think Peter knew to go there? How do you think he knew they would be praying? Because that was their habit. Because that was their pattern. Peter knew, I can count on them. They're praying for me. At Lighthouse. At Lighthouse. Do we have that same confidence that in my time of need, I know people are praying for me? When I'm going through a tough time, I'm not on my own, but I'm part of a church that's praying. You and I have that privilege. You and I have that responsibility. We have a responsibility. And Peter goes there because he knows they're going to be there. They're going to be praying. And sure enough, they were, right? Sure enough, they were. Amen. Amen. Okay, do I stop here or do I go a little bit further? Let's end with one more example. And then let's go all the way back now. Now we're going to go back. We're sticking with stories that we know very, very well. Now let's go back to the story, prayer and what? And this is where we're going to end this morning. Peter and John have healed the lame man. 2,000 people more join the church. The leaders get angry and they arrest them, right? They arrest them and then they bring them in and they start questioning Peter and John. We're still talking about prayer. We come to a close with this. This is Acts chapter 4. They ordered Peter and John, get out of the Sanhedrin, and also the lame man that would have been healed. He was with them because he was Exhibit A, the man who has been healed. And they conferred together. By the way, this group in verse 15 is the group that had a hand in the death, the crucifixion of Jesus. So they're in a tough spot. They're in a tough spot. These are the ones who said, Jesus must die. He must be crucified. And now here are Peter and John who are preaching in his name and healing in the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus. And they're trying to figure out what to do. And they said, what are we going to do? Okay, we have to threaten them. We have to warn them. Don't speak any longer about this name. Verse 18, they call them in again. They command them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, pause there for just a minute, and then we're going to look at just the passage that follows up. Let's make it personal as we come to a close this morning. I want you to think about your own life this morning and your own situation and the things that you are going through. Here, if we look at this and then we put ourselves in this situation, here are the forces of the enemy, right? The Sanhedrin, it's the forces of the enemy. It's actually the voice of the enemy, right? It's the situation of the enemy. They have just said to Peter and John, to God's people, they have just said, don't speak anymore about Jesus. Don't teach anymore about Jesus. Don't do anything anymore about Jesus. Now, Jesus had said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them, right? This is what Jesus has spoken to them. The enemy says, don't do that, and you can't do that, and we threaten you. And I'm sure they threatened them with death. I'm sure they did, because they had that power, and they had that ability. So the enemy says something else to them that is opposed to what God says to them. What are they going to do? Okay, here's an application for us this morning. In your life, are you in a situation that says to you, you cannot do what God wants you to do? You cannot be what God has called you to be. You are limited from what you know God has for your life. But the enemy has spoken. Sometimes he speaks directly. Sometimes he speaks through situations. Sometimes he speaks through physical liabilities and physical limitations. What are you going to do? God, I want to, but I can't. Why can't you? Well, because I'm this, I'm that, I'm whatever. There's this limitation. What are you going to do? Here's what Peter and John do. Are you ready? As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to their own people and told them, this is what they said to us. Here's this beautiful phrase. They return to their own people. What do you do when you're in trouble? Well, I'm serious. What do you do when you're in trouble? Do you run off and post everything on Facebook? Or I'm sorry, I know I'm a dinosaur. Or Instagram. And you can't do TikTok in Hong Kong, right? Can we do TikTok in Hong Kong? No, we can't do TikTok in Hong Kong. Whatever social media platform or whatever. This has happened to me or whatever. Oh. I'm sorry. Did I offend anybody just then? Do we do that? Do we go to people? Do we gather around those look, this happened to me. Oh, yeah, that's so bad. Oh, they're so bad. Do we do that? Or do we go to our own people when tough times happen, when bad things happen? You go to your own people and you say, in effect, this is what has happened. This is what they've said. The devil has said this. But now you pray with me and we're going to do this. That's what happens here, isn't it? This is what happens here. They said, this is what they've said to us when they heard the report. Okay, folks, here's our part. Here's our part. You ready? Corporate prayer, two or three or a large group. When they heard the report, what happens? All the believers, thank you, all the believers lifted their voices together. I think it must have been loud. And their voices together in prayer to God. And they pray and they pray and they pray and they pray. One of the things that prayer does, one of the things that Holy Spirit fueled prayer does in our lives and in our circumstances is this. It shuts the voice of the enemy. It helps to set us on the path of what God is doing. It empowers us to do what God has said to do in our lives, to be what God has said we can be in our lives, to all the good works that God has planned for us to do. This is what prayer does in our lives. The devil says, you can't do it. You have this disorder. You can't do it because, oh, well, there's this thing that's wrong with you. And I am not making light of physical conditions, of mental or emotional conditions. I'm not making light of that. I'm not. But hear me this morning. I'm not making light of things in your past that have scarred you or put you in bondage or put fear in your heart that I can't do these things. I'm not good enough. I'm not equipped. Those are the words of the enemy. Those are the words of the enemy. Just as clearly as the council said, don't say anything else about Jesus. What are we going to do when the enemy basically says the same thing in our lives? You can't. No, you're not good enough. You're not holy enough. You can't, whatever. Somebody else, not you. And as they prayed together, what happened? They said, oh God. And they say, and now, oh Lord, hear them. God, you hear what they said? That's basically their prayer. Oh God, hear their threats and give us, your servants, boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens? What happens? Come on. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. They did what God called them to do. They were who God called them to be. They were equipped through prayer by the Holy Spirit to be and to do all that God had said to be and to do in their lives. Don't be limited by your circumstances, your situation, your past, by everything that the enemy says, you can't. That's the voice of the enemy. Through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. We will. And if you're struggling on your own, then go to your own people. And I hope those people aren't on IG or Facebook. We're your own people, yeah? We're your own people. Go to your own people. People that will pray with you. People that will say what God says, not what the enemy says. Amen? This is the place of prayer in the early church. This is the place of prayer. Now, there's a whole lot more. We'll look at that next week. And next week, we're really going to talk about the Holy Spirit even more on Pentecost Sunday. But this is the place of prayer. How do our lives, individually and as a church, measure up as we look at this? If we don't, then we can make a change, right? We can make a change. get together with your own people. Get together with your own people and take some time. Prayer will make opportunities. Prayer will make opportunities. Prayer will open doors. Prayer will shut the voice of the enemy and equip and empower you to be what God has called you to be, to do what God has called you to do. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the example of our brothers and sisters long ago. We thank you for their courage, for their faithfulness in prayer. Lord, help us at Lighthouse, our own people here. Lord, may we also be moving in prayer corporately together. Lord, certainly on our own, but Lord, together, may we be praying for one another. Lord, may we be remembering people that, like Paul and Silas, like Peter, couldn't get out on their own, but there was prayer. But there was prayer. And you opened doors. You can open doors. You can equip. Lord, may we continue to be a people of prayer, a church of prayer, a fellowship of prayer. May we be faithful in prayer, in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in fellowship. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Moms, please come see Ida. Yeah, if you're a mom.